You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to turn to 1 Chronicles, not one that we're normally wandering around in. Let me give you a little bit of background on this. The book, or more likely for us, the books that are referred to as Chronicles, is an overview of Jewish history from Adam and Eve all the way through the reigns of Saul and David and Solomon, on to the destruction of the temple, all the way to the release of the captives by Cyrus the Great, the Persian leader. So it's a sweeping history for people that are trying to get a grasp of who the Jewish people are and what they've been through. And there's absolutely no propaganda in it at all, he says with tongue planted firmly in cheek. So, in the Jewish tradition, Chronicles is just one big book or one big scroll. But in Christian Bibles, you'll find that it's divided up into 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And that really just came out of the fact that when the translators were doing what's called the Septuagint, that they decided it was more efficient to break it up into two books. So the Bible comes to us in all sorts of ways. So the Christian translators are the ones that changed it into 1st and 2nd. So when you're talking with Jewish friends, you'll know that the numbering is different. In our passage today, we're right towards the end of David's reign. He's trying to get the temple completed. He's making an appeal for donations toward the construction of the temple. So you see things never change with religious groups. His pitch is really good. I like his pitch. It's basically, look, all that you have and all that you are is from God, period. So why not give a little bit back to help recognize the one who is the source of all you have and all you are in the first place? Everything you have is of God. So why don't you give a little bit back so that God can have a nice place to hang out? That's basically the argument. So it's a short passage, but I think it gets to the point of what we're talking about today with our fifth in the series on awaring. So, Scott?
From 1 Chronicles. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to make this free will offering? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. We gather grateful for the opportunity to set aside time to consider the deeper things in life. May we sense the Spirit working its way through our time together, so that in hearing these words and considering these admonitions, that none of us be unmoved and none of us leave this place unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. Well, every day, Mullah Nasruddin would go down to the market so that he could beg alms. One day, a passerby came up to him and held up two coins. One was worth 10 times the amount of the first one. And Nasruddin immediately reached out and chose the smaller coin, the smaller of the two coins. Well, the passerby thought to himself, what a moron. And he started to tell this story about this stupid guy down begging for alms in the marketplace. And soon the story went all over the province. Well, day after that, groups of men and women would find Nasruddin in the marketplace, and giggling, they would show him the one coin and the other coin that was worth 10 times as much as the smaller coin. And Nasruddin would always take the smaller of the two coins. Always choose the smaller one. One day, there was a generous man who was tired of seeing Nasruddin ridiculed, and he beckoned him over into a corner of the market and said, "Nasruddin, when you are offered two coins, you should choose the larger one. That way, you would earn more, and people wouldn't consider you an idiot." And Nasruddin said, "Well, that sounds like good advice. But if I choose the larger coin, people would stop offering me money at all, because they like to believe that I am even more stupid than they are. You've no idea how much money I've earned using this trick." Right? I don't know about you, but do you ever feel conflicted passing someone asking for money? You want to be generous. You want to show compassion. But you find yourself, I find myself, making excuses to justify not giving anything to the person. Do you pat yourself on the back for the wisdom of your choice to not squander cash that might support someone's bad life decisions? Me too. And that's why today's spiritual discipline is for all of us. In Hebrew, today's practice is called tzedakah. It's called tzedakah. Can you say that just for fun? Tzedakah. You and I know the English translation of this word as generosity. It's often wrongly translated as charity. And that's not what we're talking about today. Charity comes from the Latin word caritas, which means from the heart, from the heart. And that's a whole different deal. Charity is a voluntary act that is motivated usually by the feeling of another's pain and impulsively wanting to help. You see someone in pain and you want to help them. That's the spirit of caritas, of charity rising up in you. Tzedakah, on the other hand, is from the Hebrew word tzedek, which is the root word of justice. It has nothing to do with feelings. Zero. It's not about feelings. It is a matter of doing justice. And as far as Jewish tradition is concerned, it's an obligation. You don't have a choice. You are obligated to be generous, whether you feel like it or not. In fact, according to the Babylonian Talmud, tzedakah is the most important commandment to which Jews are obligated. It says, "Tzedakah, or generosity, is equal to all the other commandments combined." All of them. In the Torah, this call for justice is emphasized everywhere. Justice, justice you shall pursue. That's tzedek, tzedek. Or let justice, let tzedek, well up as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. That's all tzedek, that's all justice. Now this sounds like a pretty tall order, but it doesn't have to be intimidating. This ancient concern for justice can be expressed by you and by me in our everyday, daily lives through this practice called tzedakah, or generosity. Now, this isn't about impulse giving or giving out of guilt. Many of us are manipulated to be spontaneously generous when the vacant stares of hopeless children or pets are flashed up on our TV screen, and that sight tugs at our hearts, at our conscience, and so we open our wallets and we give. But the need is so great in those situations that we could give every single penny that we have and not put a dent in the larger problem that creates those hopeless children. Mainly because the system is slanted to give the advantage to the already comfortable. Poverty is essentially the way we've set up our society, our world, is to say that poverty is essentially built into our system. And everything seems to work towards making it virtually impossible to change. So we risk becoming jaded. Oh, I could never change that. We risk becoming cold. Oh, that's too much. We risk becoming unfeeling. I really can't get involved. When we pass those who are in need, we wear a mask of indifference, of disinterest. We look away, and we reassure ourselves that the poor have done it to themselves. Yes, they've done it to themselves. Sorry, man, you obviously have made a lot of really bad choices in your life and don't deserve my help, right? Zzz, the tape plays in your head. If you do think something like that, then you're succumbing to my favorite form of ancient biblical claptrap. And it's called the Deuteronomistic Code, otherwise known as hashtag fake news. You remember what Deuteronomistic Code is? It's bad, and it's all through the Bible. You get what you deserve, and you... Hashtag fake news. That is not true. And yet, a lot of the Bible puts that forward. And I think you know that, in my opinion, Jesus spent his whole ministry trying to undo this obvious untruth. It's simply not true. That's why Jesus healed people that, according to the people who were compromised by the Deuteronomistic Code, he shouldn't have. He shouldn't heal them. Or he spent time with people that he shouldn't have spent time with. His critics were mad because they thought he was interfering with the punishment that they obviously deserved. So who are you to get in there and undo something that God has set upon them? Leprosy, poverty, or I don't know, being a woman. You know, all the bad things, right? Look, does someone here truly believe that they have deserved what they've got? Or maybe that what they're getting is what they deserve? That's a really difficult situation to be in. And I need to tell you that there are plenty of people who are poor or who are sick or who are in bad shape who did nothing to deserve it. Part of our VIP work here is helping us to organize in small groups to help spread the word about things that we can do to change the system for the betterment of people who are struggling. And not all of it is stuff that that we do together as a group. Sometimes I get a call from the organizers and say, can you be here at this time? And that happened a couple of weeks ago when I got a call and said, we've got a group of clergy that are meeting with the staff of Senator Flake's office. And so we all showed up, and on a day that was 118, yes, I sacrificed. I wore my full clergy collar and everything so that I'd look scary. And there were about eight of us that went in and sat down with Flake's staff and talked about where his stand is on the health care bill. And it was an amazingly positive conversation. And the poor staff is at their wit's end because they know that he is in a bad place. If he votes no for it, they know he's going to be primaried next year and possibly kicked out of the Senate, primaried to the right. And if he votes no, he knows that he is condemning literally tens of thousands of his rural constituents to horrible lack of care. Hospitals are going to close. Clinics are going to close. He is in a really bad place. And they don't even know what he's going to do. But one of the things that continues to be used as an argument by those that want him to vote yes on the bill is that, well, you know, those poor people, they don't deserve it, right? Why are you taking our money to help those people? That's Deuteronomistic thinking. And if you're thinking that way, then you need to read up on Jesus. And I think that's why Senator Flake is so conflicted, because he's a good man. He's a solid Mormon who is committed to helping those who are less fortunate than he is. So he's in a tough spot. And that's one of the ways that this whole thing lives itself out in our everyday lives. Because there are plenty of people who are poor, who are sick, that don't deserve it. And there are plenty of people who are rich and comfortable, and guess what? They don't deserve it either. You get what you deserve, and you deserve what you get is not reality. No matter what you've been raised to believe. So check that thought at the door and rejigger your thinking about that. Tzedakah is not about poverty. It's not about power. It's not about what someone deserves or doesn't deserve. It's about recognizing the interdependence of all of creation and our obligation to each other to create a space where we consider the needs of all, where we can consider what a just world would look like. Remember, tzedakah is about doing justice in our communities, and nobody gets a pass. In fact, a number of years ago, Rabbi Rami was living in Jerusalem, and one afternoon he decided to sit down with a group of beggars on the street in Jerusalem. And as he sat there, they were in conversation, and later on in the afternoon, one of the beggars got up to go do something else. And before he left, he took coins from his own cup and put coins in each one of the other beggars' cups before he left. This confused Rami, and he said to the other beggars, he said, what is going on here? Why is that happening? And they reminded him that tzedakah, generosity, was everyone's obligation, even a beggar's. Practicing tzedakah is a gesture towards recognizing that we are interdependent with one another. And instead of impoverishing yourself by giving everything that you have or becoming cold and unfeeling, you can practice tzedakah. It's that middle path between apathy and inaction and self-impoverishment. Remember, the larger goal of tzedakah is political. It's about community. It's about the creation of an economically just and compassionate society where everyone has an opportunity to sustain him or herself and where help is available for all of those who cannot do for themselves. That's the ultimate goal of this spiritual discipline. The great Jewish teacher Maimonides contemplated multiple facets of tzedakah. And one of the things that he kept coming back to is that when it comes to the spiritual benefit of generosity, the amount given finally doesn't matter. The attitude of the giver is what matters. You remember that passage from 1 Corinthians of Paul? It's one of, or 2 Corinthians, it's one of Paul's bumper stickers, right? You hear it all the time during stewardship time. God loves a cheerful giver. That's right. Well, what you might not remember is that the word we translate as cheerful in Greek is hilarion. Do you hear it? It's the Greek word from which we get the word hilarious. So you could justly translate that 2 Corinthians passage as God loves a hilarious giver, right? Someone who just gives and gives with joy and hilarity. We give not out of pity and not strictly out of that, you know, dour obligation, but out of a sense of doing justice. And if we really do it right, we give with joy because God loves a hilarious giver. Okay, so how do we fulfill this obligation to be generous? I want to share with you in closing a simple way to make tzedakah a habit in your everyday life. Do you have your pencils ready? Notes ready? Here we go. The first thing you have to do, if you want to do it formally, is you decide and settle on an amount that you can afford to set aside. This is a completely different fund. Some people even separate it into a separate bank account as a separate operating budget. Then you keep what's called a pushka, which is one of those fun Yiddish words. Can you all say pushka? Pushka, it means tin box, right? And so you find a pushka or a tzedakah box and you put it somewhere in your house. And the simplest strategy is to drop your change into it every day. And when it's full, you add that total to your tzedakah account. So you keep building up money in this account. Now, the rabbis have encouraged people to increase the amount of money in their tzedakah budget so that you're not only setting aside money right out of your operating expenses, but you're also taking this spare change and you're adding that to it so it can build up. But they encourage them to use this pushka and then you add that every day to your tzedakah wallet so that you are carrying a separate wallet with you in your purse or your pocket that is full of money that you need to give away. Right? You need to give it away today. So you need to look for people. How am I going to give it away? Right? So one of the ways the rabbis have encourage people to collect that money is to every day, before you do daily activities for which you're grateful and for which you are blessed financially, you put a little money in that box. So it's not just your spare change, but you put a little gratitude offering into the box. And here are some of the things that the rabbi suggests. Before you eat a meal, right? Could you have it on your dinner table? Put a few bucks in there as you say grace or before you eat, right? Because not everybody has that privilege every day. What about before going food shopping, right? Not everybody has that privilege. Why don't you put a few bucks into the tzedakah box? How about before you go clothes shopping? Oh my gosh, that might mean a lot of money for some of us, right? Rabbi Rami wants to make sure that you don't leave out making love. Put a few bucks in the, or maybe more, I don't know. He says, maybe you want to put more in after making love. Who knows? But put it in that box. What about before you go on a journey, right? Put a few bucks in there as gratitude for your privilege of being able to go on a journey. I really like this one. Before a friend goes on a trip, for her to donate during her journey. Wouldn't that be cool before a friend goes on a trip to Europe or wherever they're going, is that you give them a little tzedakah wallet full of however much money that you've saved up and said, this is for you to give out to people along your way. Wow, right? What an amazing gift. So now you're all set. You determine how much tzedakah money you will carry with you each day. You put it in a separate wallet or purse. And when someone asks you for money, you can take out that purse. And you've already prepared to give this money away. So you give it with pleasure. You give it with grace. And when your tzedakah wallet is empty, you have met your obligation. You can always give more if you want, but you don't have to feel guilty if you don't. You've prepared to make generosity a part of your day. Now, if you're leery of giving money to the poor people, they'll just use it to buy drugs or alcohol. Then carry gift certificates from the local fast food restaurant or make yourself up one of the blessing bags that we've developed here at the Fountains. The bottom line is our stream of thought for today. The task is great. You cannot be expected to finish it, but neither are you free to ignore it. You are not free to ignore it. The spiritual challenge of tzedakah today is to move beyond the sense of separation that we have with people and to not be afraid to recognize that homeless person as a neighbor without judgment. Make eye contact with that person. Let them know that you are engaging with them as a human being. Look past their attire and remind yourself that they too are a manifestation of the divine. Smile. Say something pleasant. Treat them with respect. And remember, you are giving money out of your tzedakah budget, so you can focus on the individual and not fret about the amount or what they might do with it or anything else. Your spiritual discipline is to give without having to think about it. One author suggests and reminds us that it's not really me who is giving, but God. I am simply the vehicle of the transfer. So here's to you, being serious about this spiritual discipline, and you getting to the end of the day and discovering that you've not given away all your tzedakah money. Then you feel obliged to get in the car and go out and find somebody. When you find them, they're doing you a favor by giving you the opportunity to practice generosity and practice it with wild abandon. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.